the word Hosanna literally means save. Savior. Save us. Save us now. The palm branches go back to the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they were without water for several days. And then God showed them a place called Elim, where there were multiple springs of water and 70 palm trees. And the palm trees and the water represent salvation, that the Lord had saved them from their drought and from their thirst. So for the people from that time on, the palm tree represents salvation. Hosea, Hosanna, Yeshua, all from the same root of Savior. Save us now. And it's just not about save me from eternal punishment from sin. Yes, he does that. That's why he came. But as Pastor Joel said, he also came to save us from ourselves, to save us from our junk, our issues, our problems, our issues. We find ourselves like Peter, attempting to walk on water. Then we get our eyes off the Lord and we sink. And Peter had enough sense to cry out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord lifted him up out of the water on that day. So we can come to Jesus at any time about anything, asking him to save us. Again, not from eternity, from sin. If you've done that, you're saved, you're kept. But every day I need a Savior. Every day. And even now, we have members in our church who need that cry of Hosanna, save, help. I got a text this morning from Deacon Ron Walker about his mother, Mother Walker, who normally sits here right behind me. She had to have surgery to stop internal bleeding as far as her esophagus is concerned. And so after he texted me this morning after the surgery, he said that she was in recovery. So we want to make sure we lift up Mother Walker today and ask God to help. And there may be people in here today also who you're sick in your body, you're sick in your mind, something's going on in your family, your relationship, your finances. He's just a prayer away. He already knows what you have need of before you ask. Let me say that again. He already knows what you have need of before you ask. But it's the asking that invites fellowship and intimacy with God. That until he does it for you, he'll do a work in you. That when you pray, he'll give you peace that will surpass your understanding. While you're waiting for him to do that, he'll do something in you. Ah, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. And then this morning, one of our own young men has a mission on his life because he's been commissioned to serve this country through the Navy. Young man, upstanding young man, bright young man, who is about to leave and serve for at least 2 years in Japan. And this is a house of prayer for all nations. And I thought I would bring that young man up this morning that we might pray over him and pray for him as he steps out to serve. So I'm going to ask Clark Jackson to come and stand right here in front of me. Brother Clark. Ask his family to also come. We're going to pray over him. Intercessory team. My intercessory team, come on. Do you realize the bravery that this requires? At this time, to go and serve his country? And so I don't know what the other soldiers have, but Clark has a praying church with him, for him, and behind him. Amen. Elder Kiever, would you anoint my brother with the oil that is symbolic of the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit upon him? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Father God, there it is. You showing your salvation to one of your faithful servants. We thank you, Lord, that you are everywhere all the time in all of your fullness. It's called your omnipresence. So, Lord, as your son, our brother goes to serve his country, we thank you, Lord God, wherever he goes, be it here or in Japan, you are already there. Matter of fact, Lord, we believe you've already gone before him and you've prepared a place and a way for him. I pray that you would bless his battalion, his team, his cohort, that you would bless his leaders, the immediate leaders and those who are over him, that God, you would cover them with wisdom and grace and protection. I thank you, Lord, for how he has been one of the stellar students in his class. Thanking you, Lord, how people are drawn to him. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing that is upon Clark's life. Thank you, as a young man, he's already a seasoned man. He's already a strong young man. And this country ought to be appreciative of him and all of the other men and women who serve so diligently and by faith. And so, Father, we send him out in the name of Jesus. We send him out, Lord God, to prosper. We send him out, Lord God, to bear much fruit. We send him out, Lord God, to be one who lets his light shine before men and women, that they may see his good works and glorify you in heaven. We pray that you would put the right people by him and for him at just the right time. We pray, Lord God, if men and women don't have his back, we know that you will have his back. We pray for peace. Peace, peace, that Lord God, that this deployment will not only go forth well, but he will come back bringing sheaves with him. He will come back stronger and wiser and better. So Lord God, touch this young man. We thank you, Lord, for him and his family. Give them peace. Help them, Lord, through those nights when they're missing their son, their brother. Lord God, I pray that your spirit would give them shalom like no other. But again, Lord, we celebrate this young man for his obedience to stand in the gap so that we here in this country might enjoy the freedoms that are promised us through the Constitution. So thank you, Lord. Oh, my God. He is blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed going out, blessed coming in. And we thank you for your protection, for your power, for your presence. For us in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Hallelujah. Let's give God praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Keep him, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. As you're turning to Matthew 21, we'll be there briefly and then we'll run over to Psalm 118. My wife is away. She is at a writer's retreat in Southern California, and she's also one of the speakers at this retreat. And so I'll be at the airport Tuesday night picking her up, but I'm so happy for her. God put it in her to communicate through writing, and she loves to be around people who have the same calling on their lives. So her cup is getting full, while Karis and I are figuring out how to make it day in and day out. But we're making it, aren't we, Karis? We're making it. We all right. Made my baby some pork chops last night because she asked her daddy. She said, "Daddy, I want some pork chops." Because we got tired of eating out. So it was like, all right. So I did what I could. Amen. We might experiment with spaghetti on Monday. Amen. Thank you, God. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the word. Help me to teach it. Help me to preach it. Don't let me mess it up. The sermon isn't inspired, but your word is. I pray you touch somebody today and help somebody. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 8. The Bible says, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Amen. Well, today I'm going to preach a message in our Why series entitled, "Why Was Jesus Rejected?" Pastor, you just read about them praising him and honoring him, but I'm still asking the question, why was Jesus rejected? Although Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which I just read in your hearing from Matthew 21, on what we call Palm Sunday, appeared to be a festive occasion, but it ended up revealing just how fickle the Jewish people were towards Jesus. Fickle is what I said. In less than a week's time, the same community that shouted Hosanna like a group full of worshipers would soon chant Crucify like a bunch of barbarians. They would change on him. The people proved to be fickle. Well, the word fickle means to change frequently, especially regarding one's loyalties, interests, or affections. It means to change opinions, to change feelings, to change your perspectives, to change your interests suddenly and without reason. One day, you like the singing of Bobby Brown. Next day, you don't like Bobby Brown and you like that boy that jumped off the stage and his legs buckled, I forget his name. You just change. Oh my goodness. A fickle person is so inconsistent that they become unreliable. You don't know which person you're going to get. Fickle. One day, man, they love you. Next day, they won't speak to you. Fickle. And people can be fickle, and crowds can be fickle too. Several years ago with the Tennessee Titans, they started off the year 1-4. And so the hometown team was not really being celebrated by the hometown crowd. And I remember I went to a game to watch, and I believe the Titans were either playing the Bengals or the Chiefs. And because the team started off 1-4, they weren't really celebrating Steve McNair, the quarterback of the Tennessee Titans. Now, forget the fact that they had celebrated him in times past. Forget the fact that he was a co-MVP with Peyton Manning. Forget the fact that he took the team to the Super Bowl. But this time, it's kind of like, what have you done for me? And so they changed on him. And this thing broke my heart because Steve took off running on a quarterback scramble, and a big old defensive lineman on the opposing team hit Steve in his sternum. I mean, put his helmet right in his midsection, in his chest. And Steve laid motionless on the ground. It would be determined later that he had a bruised sternum. And as tough as he was, he had to sit out a game or two from that. But what really messed me up, what broke my heart that day, was that as he was laying on the ground, writhing in pain, the crowd was cheering. They were applauding because in their mind, it was time for the backup to come in because he wasn't doing his job. Neil O'Donnell, get ready. And they were cheering. A lot of times they cheer when somebody gets up, like, you know, we're clapping for you. No, they were cheering while he was down. And I just said, man, people will praise you one day and they will turn on you the next day. That's what being fickle is all about. Now, the team went on to go 11-5 the rest of the year and make it to the AFC Championship game. But I'm sure the people forgot how they booed and put down Steve McNair. I'm sure they forgot when they were in the AFC Championship game, but I got a feeling Steve McNair didn't forget how they made him feel. I may not always remember what you say, but I'm going to always remember how you made me feel. My goodness. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says that Jesus, precious Jesus, was despised and rejected. Rejected. But I want to know, how did Jesus handle rejection? Because you and I are human. Therefore, we are susceptible and vulnerable to brokenness in us, around us, and in society. And we're going to deal with rejection. And some of us don't deal with rejection too well, which is why Jesus has to be the ultimate example for us on how to live. Whether you are young or old, male or female, Jesus shows us how to live. He is our example and not just our sin payment. But I want to know, how did he handle rejection? How should you and I handle rejection when it happens to us or to our loved ones? Because y'all know how it is when our loved ones get rejected. We want to go and do something. We want to go say something. But what is the way? How are we supposed to handle rejection? There are husbands here who feel rejected by their wives. There are wives here who feel rejected by their husbands. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 23, that one of the things that's hard to understand is an unloved woman who is married. You get married to experience love. But you're in marriage and you're not being loved, you're feeling rejected in your own marriage. There are parents who feel rejected by their own children. The ones that you gave birth to, the ones that you fed, the ones that whose diapers you changed, the ones who took care of you, then all of a sudden they rise up and speak against you in a harsh way, and you feel rejected by your own children. But then there are children who feel rejected by their parents. I'm just trying to let somebody know, we all deal with rejection. And David said in the book of Psalms, chapter 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake then the Lord will take me in. David's father forsook him when Samuel came to the house looking for a king out of one of his sons. And he paraded his sons before Samuel while leaving David in the field. He forsook his son. Oh, man, one of the things that gets me the most, y'all, I love my word, but I also love a good sitcom. Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. There's some episodes that are good. There's some episodes that ain't too good. But I got to tell you, the one that gets me is when Will's father comes from out of nowhere, played by Ben Vereen. How many of y'all seen that episode? And he comes and he hangs out with his son, takes him to Disney World. And y'all put my stuff up too soon. Y'all put my stuff up too soon. Take it down. Take it down. I'm going somewhere. I got to set it up. Take that down. Take that down. All right, there it is. I'm going somewhere. Going somewhere. Got to set it out. So he's baiting Will in. After they hadn't been together for so many years, Will is letting his guard down. And he's opening up to his father. And then all of a sudden, the father reverts back to what he always does, and that is abandonment of his son. Because he's getting too close, and he likes being a freewheeler. He just likes going. You know, he's a truck driver, and he doesn't want to take Will with him because he's so used to doing it on his own because he's selfish. Some of us got fathers like that, unfortunately. And that's why we got to know God as a father when our fathers are so unfaithful. But at the end, when he had promised Will that, yeah, I'll take you out with me, but he changed his mind. He talked to Philip and said, Philip, you tell Will for me that I'm leaving. If Uncle Phil said, I'm not doing that for you. Then Will comes down. He's ready to go. He's so excited to be with his daddy. And then he says to Will, something has come up. And you can see Will's countenance begin to change because his father is the same man who left him when he was a kid. He saw it's the same thing. And you can see he was getting himself prepared emotionally. And he said, I'll call you. I'll do this. And he says, okay. And then he called him by his name, whatever it was. Yeah, Jack or whatever. It wasn't Dad no more. And then he leaves. What was it, Cleon? Luke. Thank you, brother. Calls him Lou. And he leaves. And Will starts trying to coach himself. Like, I'll be okay. I'll be all right. I'll make it. I learned how to shoot a jump shot without him. I learned how to shave without him. I'll make it. And then it just started setting in on him as Uncle Phil looked at his nephew. And he said, y'all can put it up now. How come he don't want me, man? How come my daddy don't want me? That's rejection. And many of us feel that. We've suppressed that. We don't talk about that. We go around that subject because it's too painful. There are citizens who feel rejected by this government because of their age, their race, their gender, their country of origin. They feel rejected. There are employees who feel rejected by their employers and employers who feel rejected by their employees. There are family members who feel rejected. There are friends who feel rejected. There are public figures who feel rejected by their fans or by the media. We all experience this, but above all, there was a Messiah who went beyond feeling rejected to actually being rejected by the people he came to save. John 1 verse 11 says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. A lot of times, it's your own people. Black folks, we so quick to talk about the white man. But a lot of times it's the brother man. Oh, y'all don't want to go with me today. You don't want to face the truth? Because all skin folk ain't kin folk. And a lot of times be your own people. Like crabs in a barrel. They want to keep you from becoming what God has called you to be. But I want to let somebody know today that rejection is, let me say it this way, the pathway to progress and even purpose in your life is going to go through the valley of rejection. For you to get where God wants you to go and to be who God wants you to be, God is going to use and allow rejection, even from the people who are the closest to you, to get you to where he wants you to be. Jesus was rejected by his people for many reasons, but he was mainly rejected because it was the will of God for his life. Rejection was part of the will of God for his life. And if we're following Jesus, then that means rejection is a part of God's will for our lives as well. So when your boss rejects you and fires you, and it might be unjustly, nothing comes into your life without going through God's fingers first. So what happened to you is something that God allowed, and he wants to use it to make you more like Jesus, who experienced rejection. But we want to fuss, cuss, blow the place up. But God is saying, I've got something else for you. Oh, Lord, help me preach this today. The main point is when rejection is a part of God's will for your life, don't become overly discouraged, because I'm not going to sit here and say that we don't get discouraged. We love Jesus and we still get discouraged. Jesus was a man of sorrows. We feel discouraged sometimes, but we don't have to stay in discouragement. Why? A better day is coming. I don't have time to tell you some of the things in my story, but I remember something that Elder Sherm said to me when he was not living here. He was living in Seattle and I was going through a season of rejection. And I would call him and he would encourage me. He would pray for me. And he would always say to me, man, I can't wait to see what this is going to produce in your life. Now, I didn't want to hear that at that time. But he was looking down the road because he knew that this pain wasn't wasted. God is going to use this rejection from close friends and family. He's going to use it to grow. And he would say, man, I can't wait to see what it's going to do in your life. I understand what the brother is talking about now. But I have to ask you a question. Why was Jesus rejected? Yes, it was the will of God. But let's go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Why was Jesus rejected? Look at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Why was Jesus rejected? It was a part of the will of God. But let's break this down a little bit. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. What is a cornerstone or the chief cornerstone? Well, in construction, a cornerstone is a stone placed at the bottom corner of a structure that is being built. And it serves as a point of reference and support for the entire building. The cornerstone solidifies the foundation of the building. So many times it's the first stone laid. It's called the foundation stone. And who is the cornerstone when we look at this passage? Because it says the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Well, who is that? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, Paul wrote, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. So there it is. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. When Peter said in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't give you that, but my Father gave you that revelation. And upon that rock of revelation about my identity, that I am the Christ and the Son of God, that I am man and I am God, based on that revelation, that rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church is built on Jesus Christ. Not on any personality, not any great man or woman who has come, but is built on Jesus Christ. The church is not built on the Pope. The church is built on Jesus Christ, period. And so a building can only be as strong as its foundation. And so when we go beyond the collective body, universal body of Christ, I want to know, who is your life built on? We know what the church is built on, but is your life built on the rock? When Jesus gives the parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's like, there are two houses, one built on the rock, one built on sand. Same storms and winds came and beat against both houses. One house fell, the other house stood. The one that fell was built on the wrong foundation, but the one that stood was built on the right foundation. I'm not here to say that when you got Jesus in your life, won't no storms come. No, no, storms are coming. And a lot of them going to come because you do have Jesus. But you don't have to fall. You will not fall, not because you're so strong, but because the foundation is so strong. Is Jesus the foundation of your life? Oh, my God. Thank you, Jesus. And so in this psalm, there are questions we got to have, ask. And so who were the builders then? When it says in this verse, the stone which the builders rejected. Who are the builders? Well, on any construction site, you're going to see builders out there. But in this context, who are the builders? I don't have time to take you to this today, but in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46, Jesus gives a parable about these wicked vineyard keepers. I'm going to read it. Matthew 21. I'm going to read it. Because my elders will say to me, man, you should have read that, brother. Yeah. I don't need to paraphrase it. Let me read it. The parable of the wicked vine dressers, verse 33 of Matthew 21. And remember now, Matthew 21, we just read how he came into the town triumphantly. But one of the first orders of business he did was went in and cleaned out the temple for the second time. So they praising him. He out there turning tables over. Now he's going to say some things during this last week of his life that are going to be so confrontational to the religious leaders that they really want him dead. So he doesn't get lost in the praise. And he also knows the heart of every praiser. And he's not, again, being fooled by a fickle crowd. He's got work to do. And he tells this parable here. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive his fruit. Verse 35, and the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out. Keep that in your mind. Cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, Jesus says, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy the wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 45. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees, listen to this, y'all, heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So he tells a parable. And he says the wicked vine dressers are the Pharisees, the religious establishment of the day. The ones who ought to hear me, no, they hate me. They want to kill me. They killed the prophets. They stoned the prophets. And now the Son has come. And because they're so jealous of him, because they're so envious of him, because they keep trying to put him down, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He can't be the Messiah. I know his mama. He was born of fornication. There was no immaculate conception with her. He sat with sinners. He healed lepers. Man, they just hated him. They rejected him on every hand. So they cast him out. So the stone that was most important to the building for the nation of Israel, they cast him out. But the one that they cast out really has become the chief cornerstone. So look at verse 23 of Psalm 118. I'm almost done. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is cast out. God allowed it. It was prophesied that he would be rejected and despised by his own people. But watch this, though. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So my question is, what is the Lord's doing? Is it the rejection, or is it the becoming the chief cornerstone? Let me sit here for a second. This is marvelous in our sight. This is the Lord's doing. God, what is your doing? The rejection and the casting out of your Son? Or is it the fact that he became the chief cornerstone? What did you do? He did both. He did both. God did the rejection in that he allowed it. And he did the promotion of him as the cornerstone as well. And that's why this is marvelous. But when I'm going through rejection, the only time I want to say something is marvelous is when I've come out on the other side of it, not while I'm going through it. I'm more prosperity gospel driven than I'd like to admit. Because sometimes I think hard stuff isn't supposed to happen to me. I mean, when I look in the mirror and smile, I'm a lovable and likable guy. Why would anybody not like me? Why would anybody want to reject me and talk about me and cast me out? Because it's the Lord's doing. There's more. We will learn. There are better lessons that we'll learn in the valley of rejection than on the mountaintop of prosperity. You pay attention more when you're going through than when you're on the other side of it. So God is like, since I got your attention because you've been rejected and cast out, let me talk to you a little bit about character. Let me talk to you a little bit about my power. You see, Jesus would not have become without having first been rejected. He would not have become the cornerstone without having first been rejected. We want to be the cornerstone, but we don't want to be rejected. And God says, I'm using both. I'm using the rejection and the promotion because I want to make sure that when you come out of that rejecting season, you don't forget me because you learn me in that season of being rejected. I see a man out here in our midst today who was rejected by his closest friends. Wonderful ministry, serving tens of thousands. But his closest people rejected him. And I won't say his name, but Larry Warren will tell you. He learned so much in the crucible of rejection. And let me say this too. You don't have to do anything wrong to get treated as if you did do something wrong. Y'all don't want to be real. Everything that go wrong in your life ain't because you were disobedient. Sometimes it's because you are obedient. And I watched Larry face rejection. Around that same time, I watched a good friend of mine, Rick White, pastor of the People's Church before it became Church of the City, face rejection from people that he trained in the ministry. People that he brought up, they rejected him and cast him out like he was a cheap thing. I saw Christ Community Church reject Scott Rowley. We've been there for they're serving faithfully. But at the end, they just said, oh, they're going to treat them like trash. Yeah, I said it. It's on the record. But sometimes rejection is a part of God's will for your life, because you don't become without first being rejected. You don't believe me? Joseph would not have become second to Pharaoh in Egypt had he not been rejected and cast out by his own brothers. Oh, we like that promotion part, but we hate the part that he was sold into slavery and put in a ditch and left for dead and put into jail. Rejected everywhere, but the promotion came. You see, the Bible says before honor, there is humility. You got to go through some stuff. And a lot of us want to sit in Joseph's seat, but we ain't been through Joseph's heat, the fire of rejection. Because God is trying to teach you that he's the friend that can stick closer than 11 brothers. Oh, I don't have a witness today. He'll stick close to you. When they throw you out, God says, I got you. And that's why the Bible always says with Joseph, and the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord is with you in your moment of rejection. Moses would not have become the leader of the Jews without first being rejected. Jesus came to his own. His own didn't receive him. Same with Moses. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? And the Bible says they rejected the one whom God called to lead them out of Egypt. It's a part of your calling. David wouldn't have become the king he was without first being rejected by his parents and later being rejected by King Saul. It's not easy. Again, I want to get to that place of purpose and prosperity and success. But God says, okay, but first you got to go through rejection. So Jesus knew, riding in the town that day, yeah, okay, there's some good worshipers out here, but there's some fickle folk too, because in less than a week, they're going to turn on me. Oh my God. Rejection, in conclusion, was a part of God's will for Jesus' life. And it can also be a part of God's will for our lives. Pastor, what are you talking about? You don't become until you first get rejected. I came to Nashville to be a rapper. I already was one, but I was trying to take it to the next level. Then made two albums in college, you know, in the dorm, I'm writing songs, but I couldn't wait to get to Nashville, the land of milk and honey. But man, this place dried up with a quickness when I got here. It was like the Lord said, okay, they unloaded the last box from the U-Haul truck. Now sitting the phone call from Benson Records, because I'm here now. Moved here for that. Yes, hello, this is Chris Williamson. So excited. Oh, I'm a rapper for Jesus. We're here to let you know we are not renewing the option for your next album. You do not have a record company. Oh, Lord. Rejected. Cast out. Run amok. Led astray. All of that. And I said, God, why'd you bring me to Nashville? Just for them to reject me once I got here. And it seemed like heaven was silent. And some of it was because I was mad. Heaven will close up when you're mad now. Newlywed, I got to go out and get a job and do this stuff. And I'm working at a metal shop. I got a master's degree. And I'm working at a metal shop, coming home with metal shavings, looking like the Tin Man from The Wizard of Oz. And I'm like, man, what's going on? I didn't come here for this. But had I not been rejected first, I would not have become a church planter with Strong Tower Bible Church. I had to be rejected first so that I could become something I said I would never do or be, and that's a pastor. So now I can look back over my life and say, Lord, thank you for the closed door. Thank you for the rejection. Thank you for the no, because you had something better for me. That's the good stuff here. So how did Jesus overcome rejection? He overcame rejection by staying on mission. You're being rejected right now. Stay on mission. Stay on purpose. Don't take everything personally. Refuse to be distracted. What's the calling on your life? Your calling does not change when people reject you. You are to love God. You are to love people. If you don't know what your specific calling is, that's the general calling. Stay on mission. Secondly, focus on God's acceptance more than man's rejection. We spend time talking about who rejected us, who talked about us, who put us down, but we don't spend time talking about the one who has accepted us. And as a pastor, over 30 years, man, we've had waves of people coming and going. And sometimes you take that stuff personal when people leave the church. You take it like they're rejecting you, and sometimes they are. But get out of the way, Pastor Chris, because it ain't about you. It's about the Jesus you're trying to uplift. Keep on moving. For everyone that left, there are other people coming. But I tell you what, I'll praise God if I got Mike on that keyboard and I got a couple deacons in here. I even got some spoons in my hand on my thigh. I'm going to praise God no matter who with me, who again. It don't matter. And sometimes God got to move some people because they ain't supposed to be with you no more. Because where he wants to take the church, they can't go with you. They were here for a season and a reason, and now they're gone. But Chris, don't take it personal. It's not you they're rejecting. You don't know what they're going through. And by the way, Pastor Chris, they're not your people any more than this is your church. You are just a steward of any and everything I give you. God doesn't need anyone who rejected you to get you to where he wants you. In other words, my destiny is not tied to people who walked away from me in my personal life or in ministry. My destiny is connected to God, and whoever riding with me, we riding. Because we riding whether you coming or not. Had to learn that in the crucible of rejection. So now I can help other preachers when their congregation and their numbers vacillate. I just tell a man, stay on mission. Preach the word of God. Love the people. Lead the people. Focus on God's acceptance more than man's rejection. And finally, believe God would one day do a marvelous work by replacing rejection with rejoicing. Pastor, what you talking about? Can I go back to the text before I let you go? It says in verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, both the rejection and the becoming, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Most of the times, worship leaders quote that, preachers quote that, and divorce it from its context. But that word is stated right in the midst of rejection. So in other words, God will turn the rejection into rejoicing. There's going to be a new day that comes after the rejection called Leadership International for Larry Warren, called Prison Fellowship for Rick White. God will turn the rejection into a season of rejoicing, taking me away from Transformation Crusade into this beautiful place of Strong Tower Bible Church. And I can say, Lord, thank you, God. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning. It's coming. Oh, they rejected you. They put you down. They buried you, or so they thought. But God was planting you so that you could get up in a new way, in a new day, with a new praise, with a new purpose, with a new season, with a new direction, with a new everything, because you went through the season of being rejected. And it's marvelous in God's eyes. I could talk about Elder Kiva, whose church didn't want him because he preached the word of God, and they wanted him to be a political preacher. They wanted him to be a nationalistic preacher. And he's like, I don't preach for you. I preach for God. And they rejected him and his family. But guess where they landed? Guess where they landed? Guess where they landed? They landed right here at Strong Tower Bible Church. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Would you stand on your feet for prayer? We're going to make this quick. If you're in a season of rejection, come meet me here. You need prayer, you need covering, you need support, come meet me here. They're rejecting you at home, they're rejecting you on a job, or you want to stand for somebody else that's being rejected. Let's not leave here until we ask the Lord to turn this thing around. Come on, come meet me here. Anybody, come meet me here. Come meet me here. Come meet me here. Then I got some friends that's going to come lay some hands on you. Come meet me here. Come on. Intercessor team. Touch your people. You don't need to get bitter in this season. You don't need to get angry with God. You don't need to doubt him. You need to trust him. It doesn't make sense to you, but it makes sense to God. Pastor Chris, part of this rejection, I'm feeling this stuff that I did. I messed up. He knows. He can still make crooked paths straight. He can still redeem and give back years that locusts have eaten. He's able to do it. But he won't promote you till you learn what he has for you in this moment. Maybe there's some kind of sin issue in your life that this is the only way he could get your attention about how selfish you have been. How you've been addicted to pornography or your mouth. You have gossiped. You tear people down. And he's using this season right now to purge you as well as to prepare you for what you will become. But first, you've got to walk through this. I'm going to believe that you're not going to miss a meal if you've lost a job. I'm not going to believe that you're going to miss a payment on your house if you've lost the job. I'm going to believe God is with you and for you. He's going to take care as he's teaching you. There's no marriage that cannot be revived, restored, renewed. There's no wayward child. Do not give up on that child. They have cussed you. They have disrespected you. Don't you give up. Trust the seed that you planted in his or her heart that God will bring it to fruition. Oh God. Father, rejection hurts. When people turn on you, it hurts. When people that you once ate bread with lift up their heel against you, it hurts. But I'm so thankful we have a Savior who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who knew what it was like and knows what it's like to be rejected when all you did was try to love. Heart was right, but still judged as being someone who was demon-possessed and being judged as someone who was born in fornication, being judged as someone who was a Samaritan, but you still stayed on mission. Lord, help your people who are going through to stay on mission. May they not look to the left, look to the right. May they not get distracted. Lord God, I pray that you would help them in this moment to recognize, Lord, that you are for them, you are with them. And your word says that when you are with us, we can overcome anything. It's not about who's turned on them, who's walked away. It's that you are the friend that sticks closer, that you will never leave and you will never forsake. May they not waste this time, but use this time to get closer to you in this moment of rejection. Thank you for what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, that we are accepted in the beloved. So it doesn't matter who rejects us when we know who has accepted us. And I pray, Lord, that when you bring them out, when you bring them through, matter of fact, before you do that, that they'll give you praise now in this moment. They won't stay in this jail cell long. They won't stay running in the wilderness long. There's a palace waiting for them. There's a position waiting for them. There are new friends waiting for them. There is promotion waiting for them. I believe it. Cover them. Keep them. Thank you, Jesus. Now unto him and only to him, to the only wise God, our Savior, Hosanna, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. When all of God's people said, amen. Anybody got a hallelujah? Anybody got a praise? Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're good God. You're good God. I don't don't need no palm branches. As long as I got my palms, I'll lift them up to you. All right, before you go, you got to hug three folks. And let's see the house pack on Friday night. We have Koinonia Church, Koinonia Fellowship joining us. So you come join us as well.